On the first Sundays of this year, I have been presenting lessons that I have placed in the Back to the Bible category. I know the category I put lessons in my notes really doesn't matter much to y'all, other than this tells us that this being the first Sunday of the month of October, also the first day of this week, we're going to have a lesson that's kind of based on basic things. We have looked at worship, the things we do in worship, and how we should worship in many of these lessons. This morning, we're going to talk about when we should worship. Well, we're going to talk specifically about one of the times that we are given instruction to worship. Because I think it's important for us to note that this particular day of the week has significance to those who belong to the Lord. There's something different. We don't gather here on this day simply by some random choice. We didn't all get together and say, well, you know, nobody has to go to work early on Sunday morning, so that'll be the time that we're going to come together and do our worship. This instruction has been laid down from the beginning of the church. Now, there's a lot of things that have changed about our attitude regarding the first day through the years, especially in this country. Now, understand, I wasn't here back when most of the blue laws were in effect, but I did catch the tail end of them in a few places because I grew up in the South, and they lasted longer there, here, than elsewhere. And some of you younger faces may not even know what a blue law is, but it was laws that said you can't sell this on Sunday. And I'm pretty sure that when I worked for Walmart in Alabama back in the early 80s, they still had a few blue laws, but Walmart wasn't paying much attention to them. Because some of those laws said you can't sell normal things on Sunday. Most of us remember it had to do with alcohol and tobacco and things of that nature to a great degree. And that was because people looked at the first day of the week as a special day. I know even while we were still in Texas, there were those that suggested that no one, we took time about mowing the churchyard, and sometimes folks who lived out of town would mow it after services on Sunday night. When services was all over, people left, they'd mow. And somebody said something about that, said folks in town might think wrong of us for working on the Lord's Day. And I say that just to mention that there's been a lot of attitude changes regarding the first day of the week over the years. There's been some changes in our practices. We've adjusted some of the things that we do. Our worship services are different now even than they were 70 years ago. I got to count how far back it is to 2000 before I can figure how far it is back to 1950. Because I think of 1950 as being about 50 years ago. But it's not. It's more than that. Some of the things we do, we've changed, and we do things different now even than we did just 5 or 10 years ago in some place, in some instances. But the reasons for gathering are the same. And we've talked about several of these, as we talked about all of these, in fact, as we talked about our responsibilities toward worship and our coming together to honor and praise God in worship. I want us to recognize and talk about some things this morning that will remind us, I hope, and I hope that all this is a refreshing of our minds, that there are some things in Scripture that tell us the first day of the week is different. It's special. And that's why it is the day that we come together in worship of God for some particular things. In fact, I'm convinced that the first day of the week is set aside for, there's at least three things that are mentioned specifically as being done on the first day of the week in Scripture. And if you're reading these Scriptures up here, you recognize probably all of those things just by looking at, if I get to the right screen. I was supposed to be on the blank screen while I was talking about the other stuff. It's set aside. And our evidence for that are some things that we find in Scripture. And now that I've pointed it out and you've all looked at it, you recognize some of these things right away because you understand and know those Scripture references, don't you? The first thing that we consider as evidence that the first day of the week was special and is special even today, we see it was a special day set aside for observing the Lord's Supper. Some say, well, now wait a minute. Jesus never said observe this on this day. When Jesus instituted it, it had to have been on Thursday evening late because it was right before his arrest and his trial and his burial. But when we go to Acts chapter 20 and we read in regards to the travels of the Apostle Paul, we find that on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Luke makes a specific point of saying that on the first day of the week, they were gathered to break bread, and that phrase, to break bread, is a common phrase, especially in the first century, to reference the Lord's Supper, remembrance of. Paul uses a phrase similar to that when he says the bread that we break, or the bread we partake, the cup that we drink, making reference to that by the emblems when he writes to the Corinthian brethren. On the first day of the week, they came together for this. And Paul preached to them during that time. But some would say, well, that doesn't really mean anything. It just means that's the day that Paul was there and they gathered at that point. Well, when we go down, when we look at the context, we find that Paul had been there for several days. Much of a week he had stayed. And then we read down in verse 16 of Acts chapter 20, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. On this journey back to Jerusalem, Paul was trying to make sure that he got there by Pentecost, so he could be there on Pentecost, because that would be a time of celebration with the Jews. He was bringing money to help the Judean Christians that had been contributed by various of the congregations he had been with. And so Paul was kind of in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. And Paul's travel to Jerusalem wasn't climbing on a plane in Troas and flying over there. It wasn't getting in his car and driving over there. He was getting in a boat, and he would follow that boat to the next place it stopped, and then the next place it stopped, and then the next place it stopped. May have even changed boats until he got to Palestine, and then he would walk from, as we read later on, from Caesarea down to Jerusalem. If you're in a hurry to get somewhere, do you sit around and wait for 7 or 8 days in one place? Well, you do if the event that's going to take place at that day is an important event. I think when we look at the context here, it makes it very clear that the Lord's Day was the day that was set aside for first century Christians to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It didn't happen on just any day. But Paul knew that because there was a first day coming, that if he remained in Troas, he could gather with the brethren on that day. And so he remained there so that he could. The context and the events surrounding this particular statement here in Acts 20 and verse 7 indicate that this was a special set-aside day for this purpose. And Paul chose to remain there so that he could be there. We also see that in this gathering, there was a focus on the Word, on the teaching of the gospel, proclaiming of the message of Jesus and the salvation that comes through Him. Then we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we read in verse 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, let each of you is to put aside something and store it up that he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come."
I know some of the other versions just read on the first day of the week, not every week. But I'm convinced the language there would require us to believe every week. Notice what Paul said, on the first day of the week, set aside and store up. Now, there's some controversy and discussion amongst brethren and scholars and all those people that know a lot more than I do about whether this setting aside and storing up was done at home or it was done in a common treasury such as we use today. But I will say that at the end of that verse, it says, there will be no collecting when I come. And if everybody had it at home, when Paul came, it would have to be collected, either from their individual homes or they would have to gather it to the place where Paul was. And so the language would indicate that wherever it was collected, it was a place where it was collected together so that when Paul came, everything was ready. On the first day of the week. And this command, and I say command, because Paul says, I directed. This command, this statement of fact by the Apostle Paul was given not just to the brethren in Corinth, but Paul said, I gave the same instruction to the brethren in Galatia. Remember, Galatia would include Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, maybe some of the towns north of there as well. Paul said, I've given this instruction to them. He'd given to both the brethren in Galatia and the brethren in Corinth, which indicates that it was a universal practice. Certainly we recognize this collection was for the specific purposes of taking care of needy saints in the Judean area, in Jerusalem area. But Paul said, here's the instruction for how you gather that together. And so here again, we have an example. If not a direct command that we are to give back to the Lord on the first day of the week. That's two things that are specifically specified, and I know that's doubling up, to take place on the first day of the week. Apostolic example. Earlier, the Apostle Paul had spoken about their coming together as a church. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 18 and 20, he says, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Of course, he's giving them rebuke here. But he emphasizes them coming together. When we look at all these things together, I think it's very clear that the Scripture gives us examples at least and commands, most likely, that the Lord's Supper is to be observed on the first day of the week. There is to be teaching going on in those gatherings and contributing to the work of the Lord is to be done on the first day of the week. These three examples tell us that the first day of the week is particular. It is special to those of us who belong to God through Jesus Christ. I think we also see some significance to the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, when we read about John the Apostle. You remember him? He's the one that wrote the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. There's a song that we sing sometimes. Well, actually, I can't recall for sure whether we've ever sung it here. That talks about this particular event in reference to the first day of the week. Up on the first day of the week. Our Savior rose up from the dead. We also have a verse in spirit in reference to John and heard the trumpet voice. On this day, beloved John, heard the trumpet voice. Now, I realize This says the Lord's Day. It doesn't say the first day. But I think it's significant that this day is set apart as the Lord's Day, whatever day it was, and I'm convinced that it is the first day of the week. Certainly this is a significant day in the mind of John. He uses a phrase here, and I'm going to tell you there's a Greek word there, Kyriakos, as best I can pronounce it. Only other place it's used in the New Testament is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20 when it references the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, using the same phrase, indicates that there is something particular about this in regards to the Lord. John thought of it as a day of the Lord. And folks, when we look at all the teaching in the pages of Scripture, we find that there is no other teaching regarding a day to observe the Lord's Supper other than what we have already looked at in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In the absence of any other teaching, I think, if nothing else, we find that Scripture tells us that the first day of the week is the day that we observe the Lord's Supper. If nothing else, that makes that day significant to the Christian. It's a time to remember what Christ did for us. I think these things right here are sufficient to tell us that we need to hold the first day of the week as special. Notice I didn't use the word sacred, but as special. There's something special about this day, or there ought to be, in the minds and hearts of those who belong to God. In a similar manner to the fact that the Sabbath day was special to the Israelites. No, I did not say that the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. It is not. Our Sabbath comes later, as we studied in the book of Hebrews. We're still waiting on it. But this day should hold a special place in our heart. But this is not all we have in Scripture that indicates the significance of this day. Scripture reminds us of some specific events, some very significant events in regards to our belief in Jesus as the Son of God and our faith that took place on this day. Brother Jimmy read for us from John chapter 20, the account of the ladies coming to the tomb and finding it empty. Peter and John coming and finding it empty. In the book of Luke chapter 24, we have this recorded again. And we're not going to read this entire chapter, but I want us to take note and remember Luke is very particular about his timing when he gives us time. He says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. They came to the tomb on the first day of the week, at early dawn, and Jesus was gone. His body was not there. You see, it was on the first day of the week that Jesus arose. We find later on that day, if we go down further into chapter 24, that there were two of the disciples who were going to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they were talking about the things that had been taking place. And in verse 21, we find them saying, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Same day, that very day, the first day of the week, was the third day since Jesus was arrested and put in the grave. We find later on in this chapter, toward the end, when Jesus has appeared to the disciples and apostles, he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. You see, what we have here is not only the fact that Jesus rose on the third day, He rose on the first day of the week, which was a fulfillment of that rising on the third day prophecy. This goes back to the things that we find in the pages of Scripture. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 we read, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So he says, okay. But look at Acts chapter 13 and how the apostle Paul connects the psalm. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Or as He wrote in the Roman letter, chapter 1 and verse 4, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In these verses we see that this first day rising from the dead was a fulfillment of one of the greatest prophecies to be found in the pages of Scripture. God's promise that His Son, who would bring salvation, would rise from the dead to prove His power. To prove that He was God's Son. That's why the first day of the week is significant. That's why we can reference this day as the Lord's Day. It is the day in which God's promises of salvation were fulfilled. And to make sure that there was no question about whether that promise had been fulfilled or not, Christ on this day appeared to many as a risen Savior. John chapter 20, verse 9. Excuse me. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. 8 days later, His disciples were again inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And somebody, wait, 8 days. Today is the first day of the week, right? It's also the first day of October. What day is the 8th day of October on? Next Sunday. I'm going to say, I didn't plan to do this month just because of that, but it sure did work out great for an example. We sometimes quibble about those numbers, or we hear folks quibble about those numbers, but we use them in a similar way ourselves. 8 days later, the 8th day of October is another first day of the week. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, when He arose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom He cast out 7 demons. Matthew 28 verse 9 and 10, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings, and they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, go, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Another time that He appeared to someone on the first day of the week. Of course, we made mention of Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. That very day, the two going to the village of Emmaus, they saw Jesus. And they returned and went back to Jerusalem that same hour, which was still the same very day, Luke 24 and verse 33. And they told Him the Lord had risen indeed. And look at the last part of verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Jesus appeared to many Paul makes reference to the fact that he appeared to some 500 at one time. It doesn't mention that they were done on the Lord's day, but these were all done on the first day of the week. Let me ask you a question. If you were a disciple of Christ who had lost your hope, at least to some degree, and was beginning to wonder what's going to happen because he had been crucified and put to death, and then on the third day after that, which was the first day of the week, you found out that he wasn't dead, he was alive. What would you think about that day? Wouldn't it hold some special significance to you? Even those of us who don't count them anymore remember our birthday. And the birthday of people who are special to us. I suspect every single one here who has grandchildren know exactly what day they were born. Even if you can't remember your own children's birthday, you remember your grandchildren's birthday. If you don't, you got little notes to make sure you don't forget. We've been doing that to remember our wives' birthdays for decades now, haven't we, some of us? Why? Because it's special. Well, the day that the Lord arose from the grave was special in the eyes of the first century church, and I'm convinced it should be special to us today. There's another event that took place on the first day of the week. The preaching of the gospel, the beginning of the kingdom, the proclamation that Jesus is King, Lord and Christ, the day of Pentecost, which took place 50 days later. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 and 16, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh day. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. This is in the instructions regarding the feast. And notice the specificness of what is said there. You shall count 7 Sabbaths. From this Sabbath you count 7 Sabbaths. And the day after that seventh Sabbath will be 50 days. That's the day when this feast takes place. And guess what? The day after a Sabbath was always the first day of the week. I started to say Sunday. I don't know what day the Jews called it. But it was the first day of the week. So when we read in Acts chapter 2, of the day of the Pentecost arriving, and they were all together in one place, and there suddenly came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're talking about the first day of the week. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles just like Jesus had promised that it would. Just like God had promised through the prophets of old, Joel chapter 2. Verse 28 beginning, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. You know what? Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, what Joel said is happening right now before your eyes on the first day of the week. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13 we read, it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And you go and you read the context there and you understand he's talking about a descendant of David. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter says, "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of what we are, that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says to him, he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.' On the first day of the week, on the Pentecost following the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Peter says those prophecies about him being Lord and King, about him being priest on the throne, are fulfilled in your eyes. Don't you reckon that made that day one they would remember? In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, we read, "And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Now look at Luke chapter 24, verse 47 through 49. "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And we saw that power come out on the apostles in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." On the first day of the week, salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was proclaimed. And I'm convinced that ought to make that day special. It ought to make it a day that stands out among all of our days. Because it is on that day that salvation from sins became a reality. Under the Old Testament scriptures, all they could do was continually appease God for their sins. It took the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection on the first day for sins to be forgiven, wiped out as if they had never been. On that day, every sin ever committed and repented of by every Jew from the beginning of the nation of Israel was forgiven, as long as they followed the law of God while they were alive. The death of Christ took those sins away. And on that day, the first day of the week when he was crucified, and then on that third day, the first day of the week, rose again, the power of God was demonstrated, showing that the price had been paid for every sin from that point forward. If we take advantage of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached on the first day of the week, 50 days later. With many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation."
Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What day? The first day of the week. The church began through the obedience of individuals to the gospel of Christ as preached by Peter and the apostles. And praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They continued to be saved from that point forward by receiving the word and being baptized into the body of Christ. The church was established again. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Almost direct quote from Joel, who promised that the Word would come. The Christ would reign. And those who received the Word and were baptized were added to the body of Christ. The first day of the week should hold special significance to us as Christians. It is the day on which our Savior arose from the grave. It is the day on which salvation through Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection was proclaimed. It is the day in which the people of God, who are the church, began. It is the day when first century Christians observed the remembrance of their Savior. It is the day when first century Christians came together and studied from the Word of God. It is the day on which the Apostle Paul told them, while you're gathered, contribute to the needs or caring for the needs of the saints. I think the New Testament, as well as the prophecies of the old that are tied to these events in the New Testament, make it very clear that Sunday is just, it's not just another day. It's a special day. I think it's the Lord's day. Does that mean that we have to stop doing anything on the Lord's day? Can't do any work, can't walk more than 3/4 of a mile from the house? No, those were rules and regulations under the old law. They ended just like the day of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day ended. But I think it is important that we hold this day for special things, in particular things regarding the Lord. And I'm convinced that each of us would increase our faith in the Lord if we spent more time thinking about, reading about, meditating on the Lord on this day, at least. But I'll tell you what, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 tells us that it wasn't just this day. They were adding folks to the church day by day because they were all diligent every day in serving the Lord. Yes, the first day is special. It's important. It has significance, and we need to recognize that. I think Scripture tells us and makes it clear. How you recognize that, as long as it's in accordance with the rules and regulations of the law of Christ, it's up to you.
the very least. At the very least, it's a day to remember the resurrection of our Lord and the death and burial that led up to that resurrection, proclaiming His power as the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? There were some 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost that didn't just believe, but they took action on that belief. They said, what do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And they did, and they were. And they became a part of the body of Christ. Have you done that? Are you living a life that demonstrates that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you keep under your body and bring it into subjection lest you slip away? Do you cleanse your heart and your mind of wicked thoughts and ask God to forgive so that you might have part and lot in this matter? If you're a child of God and you've strayed, wandered out into the world, whether large or small, God has promised that if we will come to Him and confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins and wipe them out as if they'd never been. And if you're in a condition of needing to come before the Lord, we're here to assist and help. Why don't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?